Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez. Hope you all had a great weekend. Eddie, good to see you, my friend. Good to see you.
Good morning, Jess. How are you guys? Good to see you.
Reporting for duty, sir.
Sir.
Yep. Hey, the month of March is dedicated to St. Joseph. I like to pray to St. Joseph every day throughout the day. I just say, St. Joseph, terror demons, pray for us throughout the day. And again, the entire month falls under the liturgical season of Lent. But this week, we are entering a very special time of the year. It is called Holy Week. Today is Monday of Holy Week. It is literally, as Dr. Scott Hahn says, the week that changed the world. There will be all kinds of services this week. And remember, as Catholics, participate in everything and become as holy as possible. Eddie, two things I want to talk about before we go into our... Today we'll be looking at Theotokos and the icon of the church. We'll be looking at the Blessed Virgin Mary with regard to spiritual warfare. But a lot of people have the question, what is a diabolic manifestation? What is a diabolic manifestation? And on page 21 of Dr. Dan Schneider's book, he gives a good definition if you can share it with the audience.
Sure. This is Dan's explanation of what a manifestation is. He says, a manifestation is when a demon shows himself normally in some physical manner. Spiritual attacks can also cause interior afflictions such as darkness, despair, and sorrow. Father Bamonte cites Father Antonio Royo Martin in describing the experience of affliction as profound and unsurmountable repugnance for his duty or an intense desire to do what is prohibited, proposing to the mind all sorts of illicit and indecent fantasies, which continue regardless of one's effort to reject it. A sense of anger, of doubt, of anguish, desperation, rebellion, and antipathy. Disproportionate affective impulses which do not correspond to one's personality. The following activities create a breach in your perimeter, thus opening the way for demonic affliction. In addition, many of these mock the sacraments or the various sacramentals that seek to bring grace to the soul. And then they have a list of the
That list, I got that list years ago from Wikipedia. I saved it, and I think it's got 16 things that talk about signs of demonic torment or being afflicted, vary depending on the type of demon and its purpose, including Eddie. So, what are the list of manifestations that diabolical affliction that this encyclopedia puts out?
Okay, so the first is affliction, then astrology, a clinging spirit, a curse, divination, dolor, incantation, incubus, succubus, infestation, malefice, necromancy, a pact, a portal, snare, a vex or vexation, witchcraft, blessing, chapter 3, deliverance, deprecatory form, exorcism, healing, imprecatory form, liberation, and obex. So just, I don't know if you want to comment on those, or we're just going to go over them just like that, or go.
Yeah, here's another list I have that also talks about diabolical affliction and manifestations. Here's another list that I have. Loss or lack of appetite, cutting, scratching, and biting of skin. Acute nightmares, voices in your head leading you to despair or suicide, a cold feeling in the room. This is a common one here. Unnatural bodily postures and change in the person's face and body like the Matrix. The body contorts into like a pretzel-like position. It looks like yoga positions. Number 7. The possessed losing control of their normal personality and entering into a frenzy or rage and are attacking others. Next one. Change in the person's voice. Next one. Preternatural physical strength not subject to the person's build or age. Next one. Speaking or understanding another language that they have never learned before. Next. Knowledge of things that are distant or hidden. Next. Prediction of future events, sometimes through dreams. Next. Levitation and moving of objects or things. Next. Expelling of objects or things from their mouth. Next. Intense hatred and violent reaction towards all religious objects or items. And finally, antipathy towards entering a church or speaking Jesus' name or hearing scripture. So those are the things that we call a diabolical manifestations. Again, the word manifestation, it just means to make visible. So the demon makes himself visible through the human being that he's either possessing or afflicting. He makes himself visible through the face and through his bodily actions, through his voice. Now, sometimes you'll even see in manifestations, you'll see what's called shape-shifting, where the body structure as part of the manifestation gets longer or gets wider. And demons are forced to manifest by God. One of the reasons the manifestation occurs is because the demon also wants to scare the priest and he wants to scare the team, so they stop praying. However, a demonic manifestation, it actually shows the team and the priest, it actually shows them something. The demon is giving up some intel on who they are, what they are, where, when, and how they operate. And they start showing a pattern, which gives the priest and the team the intel to drive it out and liberate the person ultimately. It's like this. Think about a cop chases a bad guy into a dark alley, and the bad guy hides in behind a dumpster. The cop with his flashlight begins to probe the dark corners of the alley, and he notices that it's a dead end. There's no way out. So as the cop keeps on looking and that light finds a perpetrator hiding, he's going to have a manifestation. In other words, the suspect is now visible to the cop because he lit him up with the flashlight. So the question is, will the suspect yield to the cop, or is he going to run to try to overrun the cop? So the demon is exactly the same way. He's in exactly the same spot. The prayers of the priest and even the team, what happens, it illuminates and lights up the dark spot, and so the demon is exposed. And so the manifestation now forces him to make a decision, either confront the priest or yield to the priest. And demons will manifest not because they want to, but because God forces them to. In the same way, just like the suspect who hides behind the dumpster until you shine the light on him, he has to do something now. It's either fight or flight. And so the demons will hide until they're forced to manifest. Then they will either yield or combat. That's what happens in a deliverance or an exorcism. And so every time the demon manifests, he's giving you information about himself. And then again, you know, the team could be taking down notes and they can build on this data. Again, manifestation is like chasing a guy who always runs from the police. They're creatures of habit. They follow the same pattern. And the demons are extremely patterned, and they will react exactly the same way. The same demon will act different as he manifests in different people, because every person's different, but the demon will adapt to their personality as well. And I'll tell you one thing that I've seen that happened over at the conference, Pomona conference. There was two strong manifestations, and both of them were shut down by people beginning to pray the rosary and singing Marian hymns in Latin, and shut both of them down. So, any comments?
We just have to realize the first of all, the power of prayer, because if the demons are forced to do this, obviously it's something they don't want to do. They want to remain hidden. That's the best posture for them. But when we expose them, either the team or the priest more often than not, and he's exposed and he has to manifest. Yeah, it can be scary. Yeah, it can be uncertain. It could take a lot out of us. Like remember, Jess, you and I did a couple that took a lot physically out of us.
Oh,
But
yeah.
the demon is exposed. The demon's exposed, and that's a good thing. And then the next thing follows. But yeah, I think that we just have to re realize that the power of prayers is very real, and the demons feel it, and that's all the proof that we need.
That's right. They certainly do feel it.
Yeah.
Well, Eddie, we're going to move on to another topic on the next segment. We're going to continue talking about this section is called Theotokos, which means the Mother of God. Theotokos and the icon of the church. So we're going to talk about Mary's role in spiritual warfare. And also just want to just thank all of you that went out on Saturday, this Saturday. Many of you out here in Phoenix, Arizona, Catholics, you went out to in front of the diocese. We stood there from 12 noon to 3 p.m. and we were doing prayers of reparation because the drag queens were having a carnival festival. About 20,000 of them descended upon a place called the Heritage Square across the street from the Chancery office. And so we all stood behind the statue, the bronze statue of Pope John, St. John Paul II, held our rosaries and prayed for 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m., holding signs, letting them know that, yeah, we're taking space for Jesus and we disagree with their message. Jesus 911 will pick it up on the next couple of segments, talking about Mary's power as the icon of the church.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess and Eddie, two retired cops from Los Angeles, California, lovers of Christ, faithful to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and faithful sons of Holy Mother Church. Eddie, let's pick it up in our Liber Christo class time. We're on page 127, if you can pick it up from there.
Yes, it says, with regard to spiritual warfare, Marian devotion is central to slaying the Goliath and stands before you. Because the Virgin Mary has been preserved from the effect of original sin, she participates in the liberation of souls in a unique way. Saint Bernard, who is a doctor of the church, encourages us to adopt the practice of special devotion to Mary, because when Mary holds you up, you do not fall. When she protects you, you need not fear. When she leads you, you do not tire. When she is favorable to you, you arrive at the harbor of safety. Thus, she assists souls, especially these souls beset by the storms of life, in arriving at a safe harbor through her intercession to help conform the soul to her son.
Let me just mention something there. This is why Protestant deliverance ministries fall short huge, because they don't realize the important role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in driving out demons. And here's also where you can see maybe some other Catholic models of deliverance, they also fall short, because there is no reference, no mention of, and no utilization of the Blessed Virgin Mary in their deliverance manuals to drive out demons. I mean, I can understand Protestants, because they don't understand the role of Mary. They're blinded by Satan. But I can't understand Catholics that have other deliverance models out there in the country that are being used that don't call upon the Blessed Virgin Mary's intercession. And I'll tell you why. In fact, this morning when I was reading my Magnificat, something just jumped out at me. In today's Magnificat, it says this: in the book of Genesis, Eve was created to be an Ezer. Ezer is the Hebrew word for, it's called helper. Helper. And that's what Eve was called in Genesis 2:18, a helper. In Hebrew, she's called an Ezer. Ezer, translated as helper, is a word used elsewhere in the Bible to describe one whose help is urgently needed. For example, God or a military ally. So it's a military term. An Ezer is a helper who would die for you. Well, seduced by Satan's lies, Eve did not succeed as a helper, as an Ezer, but God's original plan still holds good. And then the priest says, he writes, he goes, but Mary, she's the new Ezer. She's the new helper, because she's the new Eve. She's the second Eve. So if the first Eve was called in Hebrew an Ezer, a helper in a military battle, how much more should the second Eve also assume that title, the Blessed Virgin Mary? She is the Ezer, which is Hebrew for a helper in military combat. And who does she help in military combat? Her son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam.
Amen, Jess. I love that.
Good stuff, huh?
Good stuff. Okay, we'll go on. Mary's virginal purity extends beyond her body and into her very orientation toward God. Her docility to the Holy Spirit is well attested in Scripture. By her willful obedience and her complete acceptance of the Father's will, Mary participates uniquely in the redemptive work of Jesus. She models docility, attentive listening to God's voice, and responding with complete love. Mary gave to God her complete fiat, which means let it be done. The total and unconditional yes to the will of God. That's in Luke 1:26. That's the Hail Mary prayer. Mary's yes flows from her virginal purity and reflects her complete obedience to God's will. When the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she willingly proclaimed, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Mary's fiat was the ultimate act of human free will. This total obedience to God's will, when combined with her virginal and immaculate purity, enables her to defeat the enemy in union with her son in a singular way. Thus, St. Louis de Montfort teaches, in the heavens, Mary commands the angels with the blessed. As a recompense for her profound humility, God has empowered her and commissioned her to fill with saints the empty thrones from which the apostate angels fell by pride. Saint Bonaventure also suggested this teaching, which explains why the demons hate humans and fear the Blessed Virgin so greatly. Thus, we should not neglect so greatly an ally in this spiritual battle. That's beautiful, Jess. I love to hear that. She commands the angels to take the spot of the apostate angels that fell with pride. That's awesome.
Yeah, and yeah, that's why the demons rage here on planet Earth against us, because they know that their thrones, because they those demons were angels. They sat on thrones. They didn't sit on chairs. They didn't sit on stools. They sat on thrones. Thank you. And now the Blessed Virgin Mary is assigning who to sit on those thrones. She's like, okay, I'm gonna make the seat arrangements here. And this is why the demons, that's one of the things that grates against them, is the fact that their thrones have been taken over. So, something else important about the power of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Once again, at the Pomona Conference, there was two very strong manifestations of people that were there. And again, this is a conference, so you got to just kind of do a rapid response, 911 treatment. You can't, set up a whole deliverance session or an exorcism. And so what we started doing, I started telling the people, start praying the rosary and start praying in Latin if you can, and start singing. As soon as you started doing that, it just shut it down. The demons just stopped manifesting, stopped raging in the person. I remember this one person told me after, she said, what was that you guys were singing? I said, that was the Hail Holy Queen in Latin. She goes, this lady who, by the way, she's a case of possession. She's being treated by an exorcist in San Diego. She goes, that was so beautiful. She says, I felt such peace. Then all of a sudden, I felt the demons just completely go mute and quiet when you guys started singing the Salve Regina in Latin. And so again, she's not liberated completely. She's still a case. But the fact of the matter is, those are the type of prayers. That's the type of effect that the Blessed Virgin Mary has against the diabolic. And that's why I told her, I said, what you need to be doing, I told the husband, he was there. I said, at night, you guys need to be going to bed with a Gregorian chant. I told him, at night, you need to be laying hands on her and praying over her, asking God to deliver and heal her. Put your hand on her forehead, on top of her head and pray over her as the husband of the house. And so once
Yes,
again,
yeah.
yeah.
I'm sorry. You know, I was just gonna mention, Jess, you know, it's perfect testimony to what we hear all the time. The demons fear God. They fear, you know, the king of the universe.
Yes.
But they hate Mary. And so there's almost a greater hate for Mary than there is a fear of God, because they know what she has done, what she can do, and most of all, they know her purity, which the God has given to her, because her job, her mission was to crush the head of the serpent, and that's where they come from.
Eddie, also remember the movie Nefarious.
Yes.
Okay. Remember, the demons know more theology than anybody else. Remember that was they know more theology than any pope, than any theologian by far. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so the demons, they know that God is supernatural. So they're like, oh, when God drives them out, they're like, oh, okay, God drove us out. You know, God who's supernatural. They don't have a problem with it because they know that they're under God. They're preternatural beings. They're way under God. But they get humiliated when God uses his mother to drive them out, because Mary's not supernatural. Remember that. Right. She's also not preternatural. She's natural. She's a human person who's been made full of grace, immaculately conceived. And so God has taken the lower, somebody of a lower nature than an angel and a demon, and he's given the lower supremacy and dominion over the higher. It would be like if God would say, okay, Jess, you know, if I had a dog, God say, okay, I'm going to make your dog over you. So now you're going to have to, you know, sleep outside in the doghouse. The dog is going to sit on your sofa, want to watch your TV, use your refrigerator. The dog's going to tell you, hey, go get me the mail. I'd be insulted because I'd say, wait a minute, I'm of a higher nature than an animal. This is the way demons, they feel completely disrespected, and they feel this humiliation that God has taken a lower creature, a human, and given her complete authority, juridical authority over the higher, which is the angelic being, a demon. And this is something that, I mean, it's like they say, how do you train dogs? They're urinating in the house or pooping in the house, and you get their face and you make them smell it. And you know, you kind of scrape their face on the carpet and say, okay, smell it. This is what you just did. This is exactly the theology of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God is using the lower and just grabbing their face and saying, I'm going to use a lower creature to humiliate you guys and drive you every single time you enter into battle.
Amen, Jess. I love that. I love that. Okay, here we go. Spouse of the Holy Spirit. This is one of her roles. After the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, who cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth's unborn child, John the Baptist, was sanctified by the presence of Mary, who carried the Redeemer in her womb. Mary, in a similar way, mediates Jesus to us. Interestingly, Elizabeth did not simply cry out upon seeing Mary. She intoned the same word to describe the Levites before the Ark of God. That's 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. The Israelite army, recalled, used to bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the cry, "Arise, O Lord, that your enemies may be scattered, and those who hate you may flee before you." So, Jess, it's the same. It's the same idea that the Virgin Mary intoned, or excuse me, Elizabeth intoned that word, which the Israelites used to use going into battle. And that's the important part, right?
Yeah. Also, something interesting, you know, last week at the Pomona conference, when this woman started having this possessed woman started having a horrible manifestation. And I said, okay, we have to calm her down. So we started praying the Ave Marias in Latin. Nothing was happening. Then I said, okay, let's intone the Ave Marias and intone the Hail Holy Queen. That's when it shut it down. I talked to the possessed person after. She said, when you guys started singing in Latin, she goes, the demons, she said, they felt so much pain. They completely shut down. They could not stand the intoning of Latin. So Latin is powerful, but now when you start intoning, you know, Salve Regina, Mater Mise. Why? That comes from the Old Testament. The Jews would intone Hebrew right before battle. They would sing these psalms right before battle. And that's what we do. That's what Catholics should be doing in spiritual warfare. We'll be right back. Jesus 911 will continue on this topic, the Blessed Virgin Mary and spiritual warfare.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. Eddie, the last section that you read, very interesting. Here's something, food for thought for the audience. Or where the Israelites, before they go to battle, they say that prayer. It's in the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Arise, O Lord, that your enemies may be scattered, and those who hate you may flee before you. That's and also found in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. So that's the battle cry of the Israelites before they went into war. And they would have the Ark of the Covenant with them when they would say that prayer in Hebrew, and they would sing it. They would intone it. They wouldn't say it. They would intone it. Just like Catholics, again, intoning Latin prayers before the diabolic is a way, is a good way to cause them damage and cause them pain and drive them out as a result of the pain that they feel. But also something very interesting about that prayer, arise the Lord and let your enemies be scattered. That prayer, that psalm, is part of the rite of exorcism. That's actually in the rite. It's in chapter 2. So that's one of the every Catholic priest that does the solemn rite of exorcism, that's part of the solemn rite, that psalm is used in there. And also something interesting, the great church father, one of the greatest church fathers, he's also a doctor of the church, Bishop Athanasius, back in the 4th century, he said, of all the verses in the Bible, and I think there's 35,186 verses in the Bible, I'm almost sure that last time I checked. So this doctor of the church, Bishop Athanasius, says that verse right there, arise the Lord and let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you may flee before your face. He says the one verse in the Bible, of all the verses in the Bible, the one verse in the Bible that hurts demons more than any other verse is that one right there. That one right there.
I'll tell you what, just learn that one in Latin and you've got a double barrel shotgun in your hands.
Yeah. All right. Go ahead, okay. Eddie, pick it up from there.
It says, David echoed this in a psalm, which is also read during the rite of exorcism. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may those who hate him flee before him. As the smoke is dispersed, disperse them. As wax is melted by fire, so may the wicked perish before God. That's in Psalm 68. Mary's spousal union with the Holy Spirit means she bears God just as the ark bore the presence of God. Accordingly, St. Louis de Montfort teaches that Mary is the dear and inseparable spouse of the Holy Spirit. So intimate is this union that the more he finds Mary in any soul, the more active and mighty he becomes in producing Jesus Christ in that soul and the soul in Jesus Christ. Have you brought the Ark of the New Covenant into your spiritual battles?
Yeah, that's, I know Protestants haven't. Protestants have no Marian devotion. They have no Marian sacramentals, no Marian rosary. But here's one good thing, Eddie. Here's good news talking about the Blessed Mother. As you all know, I was in Mar-a-Lago last week at the Catholics for Trump rally. We went there to go pray the rosary, basically, and to show our support of the most pro-life president that we've ever had in this country. And what was interesting is that when we were over there, you've seen the movie Sound of Freedom, right?
Yes.
Eddie, have you seen? Okay. It was made of a former FBI, I think it was FBI agent, Tim Ballard. It was his life story. He went from FBI and he started basically his own organization to go out there and try to free kids that are being sex trafficked. And so the movie, it shows the courage of this man. He was one of the speakers there. Now, he's a practicing Mormon, okay? But he's definitely a man of goodwill. Well, during the right after his presentation, he said, oh, by the way, he says, I'm wearing a miraculous medal around my neck. Okay, this is a practicing Mormon who's now wearing a miraculous medal around his neck. And he said, he told all of us in the audience, there's about 1,000 people there. He says, I think I'm on my way to the Catholic Church.
Amen. Praise God.
Yeah.
And again, he's somebody we need, Jess. We need that courage, the church. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine what it would be to stand up to the elders of the Mormon faith and say, hey, I'm leaving. I'm this famous guy that they made a movie after, and I'm going to leave you now. I'm going to go to the Catholic Church. Wow.
Oh, yeah. No, that's not going to bid real well with the Mormon no. elders. They're going, especially, I'm sure some of them already have seen the video in his speech. They're saying, what? They're probably calling him right now. What? You can't be, you're part of our church. No way. You're a Mormon. You know, until death. I can imagine the phone calls that he's been getting ever since last week since he said that. But he announced it publicly. So it's like, I can tell you his mind is made up.
That's what I was going to say. Just if he's saying that in public, it's pretty much a done deal. It's a formality now for him to come over.
Yeah.
It's true.
And again, it goes to show you, again, just the power of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the way she just draws people to Jesus Christ. And that's what the church has always taught, that Mary draws you closer to Jesus. And also, Eddie, it makes sense in terms of spiritual warfare. Think about this. Imagine if, I don't know, if Pee Wee Herman was picking on Mike Tyson, the young Mike Tyson, okay? Mike Tyson, it would be unbecoming for Mike Tyson to say, okay, all right, you and me, let's get in the ring and go 12 rounds and, you know, I'll give me your best shot, Pee Wee Herman. Mike Tyson's not going to waste his time, the young Mike Tyson. He's going to say, what? Pee Wee Herman wants to fight me? The young Mike Tyson would probably say, you know what? Why don't you fight the number 20th contender in heavyweight boxing? You need to work your way up to me. You know what? Pee Wee Herman, you want to fight a heavyweight? Fight the number 20th contender. Maybe after that, if you beat him, then you can fight the 19th contender. If you beat him, you can fight the 8th. And work your way up to me. I'm not gonna dignify you and go in the ring with you. You got to work your way up to me. That's exactly it is with a demon. God doesn't dignify these demons by saying, "Oh, I've got to drive these demons out." You know what God does? God's not equal to a demon like Eastern religions. It's called dualism. You have good God, bad God. Polar opposites, okay? Yin yang, good God, bad God. That's not Catholicism. God is way up here. Demons are way down there. And so God's not going to dignify himself by arm wrestling a demon in an exorcism. You know what God does? Mom, can you take care of it? Mom, can you take that? That's why she's called Ezer in Hebrew. She's called helper. A helper is somebody who helps the general in a military battle. God's not going to, like, again, it's like a bad analogy. The young Mike Tyson fighting Pee Wee Herman. God, you know, it's poor analogy, but you know what I'm saying. God is not going to stoop himself down and say, "Oh, I've got to go and fight against this demon, me against him." God is supernatural. Demons are preternatural. God says, "Mom, can you take care of it?" Okay, because it's undignified for God. And see, that's what Protestants don't understand. Yes. And God, that's why God has poured out in Genesis 3:15, the passage every Catholic should know. You know, she's given this woman in Genesis 3:15, the woman of prophecy, which is Mary, power and authority, juridical authority, to crush the head of the devil. In every single encounter, she will always win. It's been decreed by God in Genesis 3:15. And again, God is not going to play handball against the curb with a gutter rat like the devil. He says, "Mom, can you take care of it?" Okay, son, I'll take care of it. Does that make sense?
No, of course it makes sense. Just, I remember some years ago, And this should actually be a Protestant image, not a Catholic one, because I've seen it in Catholic circles. But there's this image of Jesus. It's obviously Jesus, and a horrific picture of the devil. And they're sitting on a table, and they got their hands out like this, and they're arm wrestling. I don't know if you've seen it. They're arm wrestling each
Yes,
other.
that's heresy.
And that is heresy, and I've seen it in Catholic circles. And just the reality is, it should be the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yes,
It shouldn't be Jesus. It should be the Blessed Virgin
correct.
Mary for Catholics. That's a perfect one.
Yeah, and yeah, because God is not the nemesis of the devil. Okay,
Right.
if you want to, I asked Father Ripperger, so who's the nemesis of the devil? He says he has at least two nemesis. Okay. A nemesis means opponent or a rival. As Father Ripperger says, the Blessed Mother is his nemesis and Saint Michael, not God. God is not the rival of the devil. He's not the opponent of the devil. The Blessed Mother is the opponent, the nemesis of the devil, and Saint Michael. So that meme that we've both seen, yeah, Eddie, that's Protestant heresy. That's
Yes.
Eastern yin and yang, as if Jesus, who's God incarnate, who's all powerful, is the nemesis of a fallen angel. Wrong, 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 Protestants.
Absolutely. Just let's go on here. It says, like snowshoes for the Rangers, a force multiplier is anything that affects the fight by shaping the environment and effectively multiplying the force. Due to her unique holiness, the Virgin Mary is your spiritual combat's force multiplier. As a result of Mary's holiness, Saint Louis de Montfort could declare that God has made her sovereign of heaven and earth, general of his armies, treasurer of his treasuries, worker of his greatest marvels, restorer of the human race, mediatrix of men, the exterminator of the enemies of God, and the faithful companion of his grandeurs and triumphs. That's awesome. The Hail Mary is an excellent spiritual warfare prayer when prayed with love, as it re-echoes the words of the angel Gabriel into the angelic realm.
And here's
Yes,
something,
I just require some comment here. The church's teaching on Mary are so awesome that this enables us to be able to. Let's pick this up after the break, just because it's we need to comment on this.
you got it. Jesus 911 two-man car. Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez, two retired Southern California cops. We'll be right back. Stick around, don't go anywhere.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. Eddie, you want to comment on the last thing that we had just shared from Dan's book? Yeah, go ahead.
Just we're talking about the Virgin Mary, the power she still has. I think there's a couple of reasons just why we need to understand these misunderstandings about the Virgin Mary. First of all, we have to prevent any heresy from entering into our nature, right? So we don't want any sin. We don't want any heresies going on. So we need to be able to put to sleep any of these misconceptions that might have may be taking place in our formation. So that's important to do that. Secondly, I think if we're able to explain any point that can be used against us in an attack by attacked against Catholicism by our Protestant brothers and sisters, then you know what? It's all about apologetics, Jess. We have to be able to explain it, because if we don't understand it, we're not going to really truly believe it. So, I love what Father Crappie says. My mama, the Virgin Mary, wears combat boots, man.
Well, yeah, and you could back that up. That statement can be backed up by the fact that Eve is called an Ezer in Genesis 2:18. That means a helper in a military campaign, and so the Blessed Virgin Mary is the new Eve. So Mary's the new Ezer, the new helper in a military campaign, the military campaign of her son, and so obviously she wears, yeah, that metaphor that she wears combat boots. That's a perfect way of describing her. Also, Eddie, something else that you had just shared, and it's an important point, and I want to just make sure that people understand, like, yeah, okay, I never thought about this. Where Dan talks about a force multiplier. Okay. It's my young son is, you know him well, Joshua. He's really into guns, really into guns. I mean, this guy could, he's surpassed my knowledge of guns and rifles by 100 times. I mean, he could break these things down with his eyes closed. And he's in the Kansas City SWAT team. He had to break down his M4 and his AR-15 underwater with his eyes cold, blindfolded, and put it back together underwater. So when I visit my son, he's always showing me his new guns, and he goes, "Dad, I put a scope here, and I put this there, and I put that there, and I put that there." And he goes, "It'll help me do that." So those are called force multipliers, just like Dan said. So anything you add to your prayer life, for example, if you're praying, all right, you want a force multiplier and you want your prayer to be a little more effective, fast that day. Oh, you want to be more effective? You're doing the divine mercy? Get on your knees. You want to be more effective maybe in the rosary, the Hail Marys? Do them in Latin. See, a force multiplier is when you start adding things like my son Joshua adds to his rifles and his guns. He starts adding things to when you start adding things to your prayer, that's going to make it more precise, more powerful, more meritorious. That is what's called, Dan Schneider calls it, a force multiplier. Think about this. Okay. Just to throw something out there. Somebody's in bed on his back doing the Hail Mary on his back, and maybe drinking a nice cold iced tea, grabs the iced tea, drinks it, is doing the Hail Mary of the rosary. And that's good. But he's on his back laying down. Now you have another person not drinking iced tea and doing the rosary, maybe sitting down or on their knees. See, that's called a force multiplier. When you're adding things to the prayer that are going to make it more precise and more powerful. And so as Catholics, again, a force multiplier in a lot of prayers is learn a little Latin. I tell Catholics that are serious, at least learn the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be in Latin. And what you're going to do, you're going to, as these young people that are into guns, like my son, you're going to trick up, you're going to put tricks on your weapon. Okay. You're going to modify it. You're going to make it more custom. So that I just want to mention that, because as you shared it, it probably went over a lot of people's heads. What's Dan talking about? Force multiplier, a force multiplier. Here's another one. Okay. Temple of Satan, drag queens come to your city. You can stay home and pray. Absolutely. You can stay home and pray, and you should say, I'm going to pray for an hour against them. But if you go out there in front of them and pray for an hour, that's the force. It's more effective. St. John Vianney and St. Louis de Montfort say your prayers are more effective if you go do them in public. That's called a force multiplier. So I just want to just kind of clarify that, Eddie, just for so because the people probably heard the term force multiplier. They said, what's Dan Schneider talking about? That's what he means.
You know, just here's you talked about somebody lying on their back and then somebody maybe doing the same Hail Mary on their knees and you know, learn some Latin. Here's another one, Jess. How about somebody that's sick and in bed and on their deathbed?
Ooh.
Those are prayers that the Virgin Mary pushes straight up. Those have priority, I think, just on a human level. They have priority, and they're given probably more of an ear. She probably whispers those into her son's ear quicker than another prayer, because just that's the reality. I'll give you an example. There's a first year confirmation student this very year, and you know, every year I mention to the students, hey, you know, you'll never know if you're going to live through this year. You can get sick, you could die, you could be in a crash, etc., etc. Well, there is a girl that is in the bed with cancer at the hospital right now. We prayed for her the other night, and if you remember, pray for Shirley Diaz, that's her name, Jess. This little girl is in such peace, and she's praying for people. And these prayers are powerful. And if you have somebody in your home that's bedridden, have them pray for you and for others that need it, because that's what people need right now.
Yeah, well, that's another perfect example of a force multiplier. If you're sick and you're bedbound or wheelchair bound, God just made your prayers a force multiplier, because the fact that you are physically sick and you're offering up your sicknesses to the Lord, that makes your prayers more precise and more powerful. A sick person is in their very body, their prayers are a force multiplier. Yeah, or as our engineer reminded us, redemptive suffering.
Thank you, Mr. Engineer. Yeah. That's something that not every anybody, any other Protestant denomination does not believe in redemptive suffering. And most Catholics are kind of iffy on that, but that's what we're talking about right now, the force multiplier.
Yep. Eddie, you want to pick it up there?
Yeah, it says another ancient and very powerful prayer is called the Memorare, which was probably written by Saint Bernard. This can be used at any time you suspect the diabolic at work or need of a quick favor from Our Lady. It goes as such. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful, mother of the Word incarnate. Despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. And the appendix on the book contains several prayers to help you to tap into this great resource that God has given us. Specifically, when the demon oppresses your temporal goods, consecrate them to Mary and pray against oppression.
Let me mention something about the Memorare. That was Saint Mother Teresa's favorite prayer. And she used to call praying 9 Memorares, she would call that her emergency novena. So when Saint Mother Teresa wanted something like fast, I mean immediately, this holy nun would pray the Memorare 9 in a row. She called that her emergency novena. Not a bad practice. I mean, for us as Catholics, I know we don't have the holiness that she possessed, but that's a good practice. If you're in a jam and you need to really speak to the Lord from your heart to his heart, and you need to speak to his ear right now, I think 9 Memorares said with faith, hope, and love will get our Lord's attention.
Yeah, just like Father Carapa used to say the same thing. He used to mention that as his 911 prayer, the Memorares. So yeah, that's a very powerful prayer, that's for sure.
Yeah. So the end of this chapter, it says, what is something new that you learned from this week's lesson? I like Dan's chapters, Eddie. At the end, he gets questions for people to go reflect and back on the chapter, which is good. What title of Mary are you most drawn to and why? On a scale of 1 to 10, how can you rate your devotion to the Virgin Mary? How do you ask the Lady in Blue to help you in your struggle? Number 4, did you experience any interior resistance, such as anxiety or something you just did not like when reading any part of this lesson? If so, why? Number 5, summarize each of the Marian dogmas. Why is the image of Mary as a warrior queen important in spiritual combat? 6, who are your favorite three saints and why? How could they be acting as the nemesis to the demons who may be afflicting you? What is their what in their lives or charism could you most use right now? And finally, do you pray the rosary every day? Do you have any sacred images of the Blessed Mother in your home? Why or why not? So yeah, Eddie, the next time we get together next Monday, this is an important chapter. We're going to go through chapter 3. We'll start, which is, what's the title, Eddie? Chapter 3?
Chapter 3, Examination of Conscience and Confession. That's a
huge chapter.
Another important thing, yep.
Yeah, the interior life is everything to be delivered from the diabolic. If you live in mortal sin, in fact, Father Ripperger, Dan Schneider, and Kyle say that the two things that give it the demon access and the ability to hold on, what they call holding points, is number 1, unforgiveness, and number 2, acute hatred. Those are the two things that give a demon access to a person. And I can tell you, Eddie, I won't go deep into it, but I had a long talk with Michael Voris a while back ago, everybody knows who he is, who had a hard fall. And he hated these two people, and I was trying to reconcile them. He hated these two very, very well-known Catholic podcasters. I mean, a vitriolic hatred. And I would talk to him. I said, dude, they're brothers in Christ. We're on the same team. And he wouldn't listen. He would just shake his head and no, I can't stand there. Well, I tried to reconcile Michael Voris with this other person at the Dodger Stadium rally. I said, dude, let's bury the hatchet. We're on the same team. Why don't you go shake his hand? He wants to reconcile. No, never. I looked at him and Terry was right there and he goes, boy, oh boy, this is not going to end well for Michael Voris. Well, less than a year after, he took a hard fall. Michael had ungodly anger and rage against fellow Catholics, and forgiveness was not in his lexicon, and the poor guy paid the price. All right, that's a wrap, Eddie. We're done. Hey, Mr. Engineer, who's up next? Matthew Arnold, no-nonsense Catholicism. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. We'll see you next week. Same Christ time, same Christ channel, talking about examination of conscience. See you next time.